Today's subject is interesting. Now, when we are doing these meetings, we've done these meetings for some time. These meetings are difficult for me in the sense that I have only but a few hours to say certain things. You know, when you're teaching somebody, it's always good you teach to a conclusion, at least on that thing. You reach somewhere where you can put everything to a kind of spot, stop, which starts somewhere and ends somewhere. The challenge with this kind of meeting, the difficulties is that many times I'm tasked to say things which are not familiar with majority of our audience. Not because you don't love God, not because you have not been to church, not because you don't read your Bibles, but because of the way how you've been inculcated into the faith, into the study of scriptures, into the knowledge of God, that you may not know. Now, when it comes to the knowledge of scriptures, I'll tell you, oftentimes we don't even know what we don't know. Oftentimes we don't even know what we don't know. And sometimes that's a defense. There is a degree of defense. There's a degree of security you have because of ignorance. Even if we should not aspire to be ignorant, but ignorance can save you. Some of you have heard stories. Some people have gone to Bible schools and they have lost the faith. They didn't lose the faith because of the Bible school. The Bible school presented them things which they said, huh? You mean God is like this? You mean this is in the Bible? I cannot continue with this God. Secondly, when people go to the West, I mean to Europe, to America, to countries which we call developed, they are also challenged by things which shake their theology. Now, when you are in Africa, again, it's not your fault. You are raised in a society whereby your God is transaction. No offense. Your God is transaction. Oftentimes, what shapes or builds or strengthens or reinforces one's faith and devotion to God is something which is supposed to be provided by a government or a welfare system, a working welfare system. So many times you may find a person's devotion is built on a lack of a job or a requirement for their conditions to become better socially, economically. Sometimes it can even be politically. And so you can approach God from that viewpoint. Now, when you're moved from this environment to an environment where those things are there, human rights are respected, people are on welfare, the poor are taken care of, you are paid to have children. Yes. Those places exist. The pastor now asks, what then do I pray for? How then, or what then, should I be in church? So sometimes people hit a crisis of faith. Now, if you have been again to the West, or now these things are no longer so much in the West, they're here. It's just people are not aware yet. Sometimes people will ask you questions about this faith, which you will look around and say, Especially now with social media, with TikTok, with Instagram, you'll find all these questions. How can a God, your God, told people to kill babies? And you worship that kind of God. Your God allowed a man take another woman's wife, kill that man, and called him a man after God's own heart. Now again, because you're lucky you grew up in Africa, God was forced down your throat from the time you're young. At least if you're a millennial and earlier, you were taken to church by force, not of your own volition. Yeah. If you told your mom, maybe you are entering your teens, 16, 15, where you feel a little bit independent, and you said to them, I'm not going to church, and your mom will say, then leave me, I'm locking my house. Or sometimes, even personally in my home, my dad will tell me, if you don't go to the Catholic church, I don't want to find you home. So, I mean, I had nowhere to stay, so I went to church. Now, if you're having children in this generation, those tactics are not going to work. You are raised without TikTok. This generation is raised with TikTok. Meanwhile, social media is not designed to fuel your pursuit for God. It's not designed. You use YouTube, which is not paid for, right? Does anybody pay for their YouTube here? Yeah? You'll be in the cut. Apostle. Of course, it had to be Apostle Male who pays subscription for YouTube. And for the rest of us who don't have a paid subscription for YouTube, oftentimes we are targeted with these ads. You know, ads are targeted. Now, if you look into my YouTube, in fact, my mom can't stand it. My wife, sorry. If you look into my YouTube, the things I search for, there is absolutely no reason in the world, if you know how advertising works, there is absolutely no reason they should be targeting me with Islamic ads. But they do. There's no reason they should be targeting me with New Age stuff. But they do. I mean, some of you have seen the ad of, you have never broken your bone. You are one of us. And so you say, one of us? There is an us out there. So, it's deliberately targeted to create a curiosity. Now, if we in the church, we are not prepared and given the right tools to ward off these wars that come to target our faith, we can abandon the faith. We can become skeptics. Okay? So I have something to discuss today. So this is the challenge sometimes. The challenge is, so I have these things to talk about, and we do not have the right time to come to a conclusion. Sometimes. So try to do a number of things in these meetings before. Sometimes just do certain things which inspire curiosity, at least for you, to go and say, I need to look at these things a little bit differently. Sometimes I just get you to ask questions. Because revelation is inspired by asking the right questions. So there is a truth you know. There is information which you are made aware of. Then you will ask a question. Did you know that? Okay. Absent that information, I cannot ask said questions. So, light inspires questions for more light. So, without this light, these questions cannot be asked, and growth and more insight cannot be attained. Now, I want to introduce a subject today to get us talking. Now, I want to tell you this. In the faith, you know, we have pastors here. All these people are pastors. Pastor different churches. There are things we may not see eye to eye concerning the scriptures. But those things are okay. Okay? Not all truths hold the same degree of importance. Okay, let me not say it like that. There are disagreements you could have, and they are not grounds enough to break relationship or to cease fellowshipping with people. They are not grounds enough to even label them. Now, unfortunately, I'm going to say unfortunately, many times you're using those minors to actually divide. I give you one. You don't think I'm saying. I give you one. Tongues. You know, tongues is not. Now, even saying that, I feel the Holy Spirit telling me, are you serious? You want to go there? It's not enough to disfellowship another body of believers because they don't speak in tongues. Right? So I can go to a church, and their soteriology is okay. Their salvation is fine. But they just say, no, for us, we don't speak in tongues at the front of a podium. And it doesn't make them unspiritual. It doesn't even make them the other people. You know, interestingly, we have more. You know, when you're your family, there's a way you bear your siblings. Eh? You know how you bear your siblings? I mean, many of us can't stand our siblings. Okay, some of us can't stand our siblings. Sorry about that. But they're our siblings. If you touch them, you will see us. If they need us, we'll be there. So we don't disfellowship them because of one, two things. And many times we bear them over one mistake, second mistake, third mistake, and so on and so forth. You know, we are brethren in the body of Christ. I don't mean brethren in your local church. I mean born of God in the universal church of God. We are brethren. We are less gracious to each other because of a little few nuances here and there when it comes to how we see the scriptures. And that ought not to be so. For some people, I've noticed that truth is defined, is appraised by who says it. Many times I've prayed that God, let the things I'm saying, a particular man of God say them. Because then I know many people will believe them. And that's the most important thing to me, that people, right now they don't believe them because I'm the one. I know. And some people even told me. Some even told me, hey, we know you teach the word, but. But you see, that's the level of carnality we are at. Man, we have to forbear for a season. So now we are praying that the big guys see this light. Honestly, it has become our prayer. And we are praying more. Father, sometimes we try to slip material. Again, even from them, from people they will respect. Yeah? You try to give him a book of a senior guy. You say, this one is not me, this guy. Hey. So that they will take it. But the time is coming. I want to introduce something today, which I know even among some of my pastor friends, it may be a little bit like this. But we're just going to follow the same rules of engagement. We'll go to the Bible. These people are not scared to look objectively. And like I tell you, in this meeting, at the end, I give you opportunity to ask and respond, to push back. I don't fear. Because I'm not carrying the revelation from a tree. I'm going to show you from the Bible. You also, if you have your from the scriptures, you also show me. Don't say for me I was there, and then the thing told me, For the good of God, let the thing be secondary. So I was having a discussion with Pastor Moses a few weeks back. I landed on a discussion on TikTok. I was so happy. There's this church, it's a Luganda speaking church. They were doing this meeting. They come, they debate. They have like six guys, pastors. They were debating on salvation security, right? Some people are arguing salvation can be lost. Some people are saying salvation cannot be lost. And they engaged, and the people in the audience, and there was pushback. Now, the conversations are continuing from some of the things I've come across. I said, I think I like the idea. But I observed carefully. And the nature of the argument took on this front, that this person will give this point, the other person will give this point. This person said, no, you know, the other person, you know, Rugamba, chino. So I observed, I said, So this discussion can never reach a conclusion. Except for the audience, right? For the audience who are there, people can look objectively on the, depending where they are, and then they can say, I hear this, I hear this, I hear this. This makes the most sense to me, so I'll go with this position. Sometimes people come with a confirmation bias. Okay, so how do I further buttress? Okay, so if a person says that point, how do I counter it with another point? And you can never reach that. So people are just hurling proof texts that we're quarter. Now we're quarter. Now we're quarter. But the heart of it, I loved it. In fact, I want to know when one is there. I just want to go and I be in the audience and I observe. And I observe. Because I like the heart of it. And this was in a Luganda-speaking setting, which for me gave me much more joy. So I said, I was speaking to person, but I said, I think I realize why. I said, we don't have, there's something they call a rationale or a premise, some kind of rules of engagement. When it comes to the Bible, everybody can have verses on anything. But is that how we're supposed to use the scriptures? And I mean, you can have verses from the Bible for anything, even gambling. You can look for a scripture for gambling. You can, at least, Osikayo Jacob, how he brought the goats to the what? I've just thought about that one, you know? He brought them across the swamp to look in the water. I don't know, something. You can say that there. That is, you can say this is Jada, you see. So I said, Now, interestingly, the rules of engagement when it comes to the scriptures are something, is something which has been there for a long time. It's just that in our tradition, which we come from, many of us are Pentecostal, if not all of us, this is not how many times we are introduced to the Bible. We are introduced to the Bible with verse, 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 verse. Now, that thing is called hermeneutics. How many of you have heard about hermeneutics? So today I'm going to explain, this is going to be our introduction, then we get into the subject. The subject is going to be around faith and salvation, the main subject. But let's first look at an introduction on hermeneutics. Now, hermeneutics is just a fancy word which refers to the science and art of biblical interpretation. Okay? Biblical interpretation. Why is it a science? It's a science because it has exact methods. It has procedures. It has rules. And it is an art because it involves a skillfulness. Okay? Let me write here, hermeneutics. So, of course, this comes from the Greek hermeneuō, you know, from that Luke 24 Jesus encounter he had, creating an understanding. So, you're trying to bring, this is art and science of biblical interpretation, right? So, there's a skillfulness, but there's also methodology. Now, some ask, why do I need hermeneutics? I don't need to interpret the Bible, right? I just read it and I feel inspired. I just know. How do you know? I just know. Okay? Now, let me tell you this. Every act of Bible reading is Bible interpretation. Every time you read the Bible, you are interpreting it. So every Bible reader is an interpreter. They're either interpreting it the right way or they're interpreting it the wrong way. Now, when it comes to interpretation, there's another word which is also used in biblical studies, and that word is called exegesis. Now, later I'm going to talk about the role of the Spirit, because that's one of the pushbacks we have received from people. And exegesis, How many of you have heard about the word exegesis? Exegesis is all about finding the original meaning, the meaning that the author intended. Now, in our previous conferences, I dealt with the inspiration of the scriptures, what the scriptures are, what forms the scriptures, the pseudepigrapha, the deuterocanonical books, or what do they call them sometimes, the apocrypha. We explained all those things in the previous conferences. So exegesis is to, they talk about exegete the text. You draw out the meaning from the text. Okay? You draw out the meaning from the text. You cannot have hermeneutics. You cannot interpret the Bible without exegesis. You're dealing with a book which has material written in a stretch of over 1,500 years. 1,500 years. Different authors, different backgrounds, different education level. And language is changing over those years. Did you know language changes over the years? I'll give you one word. There's a word called awful. Do you know the word awful? Awful. Not awfuls. Or, you know that one, eh? What does it mean? If we say something is awful, what does it mean? Yeah? Some people are just doing a sign. What does it mean? They're doing like, what's that? That's what it means, right? Awful. Now, what if I told you, initially, my wife told me I don't use a lot of difficult English. So I'm going to try. So there's something called a etymology. Etymology is how the word has developed over the years. This word, okay, when you say joyful, full of joy, guess what awful used to be? Full of awe. And it did a complete 180 turn to mean awful. So which means if I read awful in the 3rd century in a text, it doesn't mean ugh, it means wow. Can you imagine that? So exegesis helps me know that I'm dealing with something full of awe, not something disgusting. So it is necessary. Now, especially if you still use King James. Now, the language of the King James, the word they use is archaic, okay? It's not an ungodly translation. It just means English has changed a lot over time. So there are words you read in the King James, and you will not get the meaning of the author because the meaning of those words has changed drastically to what they mean today. Okay? But I did a full teaching on translations, and I don't want to get into that. So when we're dealing with exegesis, we want to get original meaning. We're getting meaning from the text. The three key points to think about in exegesis, we ask ourselves, where does meaning come from? Where does the meaning of the scriptures come from? The meaning comes from the original author. Biblical authors didn't write in a vacuum. They wrote to people. They wrote to audiences. Now, they are inspired by God, but they wrote to exact people. Moses had people he had in mind. Paul had people he had in mind. The readers of the text play a role when it comes to meaning, but original meaning is from the author to his audience. So the question is, how do we find the meaning? Now, we don't have Paul here today. Someone said today, if Paul came and had some of the things we say, I say that. He would say, I say that? I had no idea. Like, I didn't say that. Like, he has been impersonated. Eh? When we don't have them, we have the text. We have the Bible. We have the scriptures. We have their words. So we do something called studying in context. Now, for many of us, context, what is context? Context means the verses before and the verses after. But, well, that is like tertiary. The context involves historical context. What was happening at the time? What was taking place? What was the state of the intended audience? What was going on? Now, this especially when you're dealing with Galatians, which has created a lot of misconception about Paul's theology. The book of Galatians and the book of Romans. Because many times we're divorced from that particular context. Okay, let's say we're dealing with 1 Corinthians 14. Paul said, the women should keep silent in the churches. I do not suffer a woman to speak, but to be in subjection in a home. Okay. So we get that, we apply generally, and there are many, there are denominations whereby women don't preach. They don't preach, they don't do anything ministerial here, except I think singing and teaching Sunday school. I don't know why that is not considered teaching. Not because the children don't matter. But like I shared, because the previous conference we spoke about the women issue. Saddleback Church was removed from, I think, the Southern, what is the denomination? Southern Baptist Convention, because Pastor Rick Warren ordained female pastors. And they were just from a denomination. It was a huge debate. Again, some of us don't know that, which is okay. But it was something as the issue of women from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And many of the things we practice and even fight over, divorce and remarriage, many of these things is a way we look at the scriptures a particular way that can lead to some of the stuff. So context has, you have to look in the history, the geography, and so on and so forth. Have you ever found in a Bible you read Israel, and then you read Judah? Right? It's not that, you read Jacob, and you read Israel. Historically, something is at play. It's not because God just wanted to change names every now and then, right? These things have historical context. I'll give you a popular one. Paul and Saul. Paul is not the Christian name of Saul. Shaul would be how it would go in the Hebrew sense of it, and Paul would be in the Greco-Roman sense of it. So, rightly so, the letters, majority are going into the Gentile world is Paul, but Paul was also a Hebrew. Amen? So something like that. I mean, you can build it someone. I remember I gave a testimony one time. I came from camp. I'd encountered the Lord. I'd spoken in tongues. I'd received the call of God. They told me, speak up. I say, I went as Saul. I came back as Paul. And you know, sometimes there's an ignorance which God says, well, it's okay. We can work with that. I see your heart. Okay, so again, that's not something to laugh over someone. It's not even something to say someone is not deep. It's just a simple, somebody just didn't know that these are just names. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Okay? That is Joshua in the Hebrew. Okay, that's Joshua in the Hebrew. Joshua in the Hebrew is Jehovah shall save. Yahweh shall save. Simple. And when we are speaking about the name of Jesus, it's not that one. Or the name of God, it's not that one. Okay? That's a salvific. Today, if a person is called Jesus, it's not blasphemy. But the name is just preaching. It's just saying, Jehovah. Of course, there's one who was called that and he failed at football.
I didn't fail. You played God well and then disappeared.
So some of those things, simple things, but they help our walk with God. I've heard also sometimes people say, why should we, don't tell me this, don't tell me this. Just give me revelation. Guys, the study of God's word, the listening to God's word, knowing God's word accurately is worship. Yeah. So if you reject the knowledge of God, you're rejecting the worship of God. Amen. And I'm sorry to say some of these things. I want to say this also. Some of the people we like have talked down on Bible interpretation, and it has affected us, and we don't even know. Just don't be there doing exegesis. Demons don't hear exegesis. That statement is dangerous for a respectable man of God to say. It's dangerous. Until you reach a verse and you want to do exegesis. This is what I found. People, they are okay until they find a verse. I say, no, that's not what Paul meant there. If you look at the context. So emoji, there is such a thing as context. But context only applies when it is disturbing your thing. Have you ever had something like that? No. Here, we just download. Until you reach a verse which is not downloadable and you say, what was Paul saying there? Let's look at the context. Oh. So there is context. So again, you don't pick context when it suits you. So in good interpretation, we're discovering the original meaning of a thing. Okay? Bad interpretation of a Bible is the source of all cultic practices, all bad dominations, everything. Mormons, what? All of those are a result of bad biblical interpretation and an encounter from Muhammad. Do you know the history of Islam? From Muhammad to John Smith to Mary What's her name? That woman who influenced a little bit of the Seventh Day, Ellen G. White. Everybody encountered. Now, there are people who have put an encounter above the scriptures. Meanwhile, Paul tells us in Colossians, do not let anyone bamboozle you through worship of angels and Sabbath days and feast days. Right? Meddling in two things they know not of. The problem is, you read Colossians and you don't know what was happening there at Colossae. People had come, they were preaching through encounters. So when Paul is writing, he's correcting those things. Someone is bamboozling you. They are taking you away from the gospel and they are telling you there is a higher place. Tell anybody there is a higher place. There is a higher realm. There is a realm higher than what is written. Because you're separate. Don't separate the scriptures from their author. Stop that. Stop that false dichotomy. This is word. This is spirit. It does not exist in the Bible. And that's the dichotomy someone will usually put across before they twist the scriptures. Is this Feast of Light? This is introduction. Introduction. You see? So don't put this dichotomy between the word and the spirit. God doesn't have it. The spirit testifies of the word and the word testifies of the spirit. Okay? He personified the word. Said it's the word of God. The writer of Hebrews starts like that. God was sundry times, the verse has spoken times to us, unto fathers, but the prophets has in us spoken unto us in his son. Now, again, do you know why they're in Hebrews? Because there are some people who want to put, listen to this, a particular understanding of Moses above the testimony of Yahweh through Jesus. So the epistle of Hebrews is all about putting those things side by side and showing the preeminence not to separate, but actually to speak about, hey, this is the fullness of that, not a contradiction of that. Are we together? Don't let anybody lie to you. You cannot know God well without knowing him well through the scriptures. Now, you can have a version of God, you know. And I've said, we over-exalt what we have formed in our mind. Okay? But it is not true. How many of you, there was a time, I always ask this question. There's a verse sometimes read sometime back. You interpreted it a certain way, and you were so sure it was God who showed you. How many of you? And then years later, you realize you are wrong. But do you remember how at that time you told people, the Lord showed me in that verse? Let me show you something. The Lord spoke to me. Now, if that's your background, I'm going to first suggest something. So-called J-Lord in Bible study. Yeah? First study. And I'm going to show you how God helps us. But I've had this thing a lot. God showed me. And every time I get first fear. Amen. The scriptures have a dual nature. First of all, the Bible is diverse. It has a human aspect, and then it has a spirit aspect. The spirit aspect brings about the unity of the scriptures. The Bible is one story inspired from beginning to end by God, teaching truth that is consistent and complementary rather than contradictory. I'll say it again. The Bible is one continuous story, okay, inspired by God from the beginning, teaching truth that is consistent and complementary. It does not contradict. If Paul contradicts Moses, we are in trouble. If Jesus contradicts Moses, if Paul contradicts Jesus, we are in trouble. Then our scriptures lose their inerrancy. They lose their ultimate authority. If there is any sort of discrepancy or disagreement. When it comes to what looks like a contradiction in the Bible, the contradiction is with us in our understanding of it. Not with the scriptures. Let me tell you. This all-knowing, all-powerful, almighty God could have never inspired things that don't agree. Never. So every time you find that contradiction, you ask yourself, what am I not seeing? Or what am I misapprehending? So this is the idea that the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, this is one of the age-long heresies of the church by Marcion. A strong heresy which the church battled with for years. That the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. You should be scared. If God can be different like that, you should be worried. What if he has shifted again? I mean, the New Testament was so many years back. What if he has changed? Would he even come back? Now anything is on the table, right? Anything is on the table. I also tell people we need to understand what the canon is, because again, I've had careless statements, again, being said by people we respect. Paul said something, I'm adding on. Pastor Moses, I've concluded this. Every pastor, every person who stands before people to teach, needs to do at least basic hermeneutics and basic introduction to the Bible. A class called Introduction to the Bible. What the Bible is, the Testament, the inspiration. Please, we need to. We won't say such statements. Do you know what it means you put yourself in the place of Paul? Oh, because they said Paul laid the foundation. I build thereupon. What have you built? Some people say that there's a man who said that Paul didn't have the revelation of the gospel of prosperity. Do you know, I have had people use Paul to discredit Paul. You know, that's a level of, it's a level of boldness, eh? Okoze salon nyiririra Paul okuba Paul. Because you're using 1 Corinthians 3, Paul laid the foundation. I'm adding on it. You see a house, what you see on the house is not the foundation. Somebody puts up the chair, even speaking tongues. Those are tongues of what now? And for some people, you need to study the history of the transmission of the scriptures over time. You will weep. You will see what men went through to preserve these things in their authenticity. I'll give you an example from the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, Moses prepares and writes and said, you know, there's a time when you guys will require a king. I'm not saying you needed one, but when you require a king, he gives them these things to do. He says, get that king, and in the presence of a Levite man of God, he shall write down a copy of the Torah. In supervision, the Davids, they had to sit next to a Levite so that they don't change it. And they copied down everything word for word, that they know it, that they inculcate, because these are Yahweh's representatives to the people. The people are supposed to see the king and they follow the Lord. Because in those times, Bibles, there is no printing press. Supervision. So that he doesn't add anything. Deuteronomy, you have it? And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself the book of the copy of this. This is Deuteronomy. Approved by the Levitical priests. Moses, this Deuteronomy, I've been doing a class in Deuteronomy for a couple of months. This Moses in Deuteronomy wrote down the Torah and said, if anybody adds or removes from it, this is the first place you see there will be a curse. In fact, this is like the first canon, like the first thing which was standard, canonized, these words in Deuteronomy. Moses was writing down. And then in there, you had the Ten Commandments, which were written by the finger of God. Not dictated. Deuteronomy is dictated. The Ten Commandments were not. You go to Exodus and see. Yahweh gave them to him on tablets. Again, two tablets, not five. Two tablets holding the same thing as testimony. Are we together? So some people, we need to appreciate what the words of God are. Because the carelessness sometimes we exhibit with them shows we don't really understand what the word of God is. You know, some people twist the scriptures because, I mean, they don't know the gravity of such a transgression. That's a very bad transgression. If you teach God's people, it's a very dangerous sin to just peddle the word of God carelessly. In the early times, that's why everybody didn't teach. Everybody didn't teach. And I forget, one of the apostles warned and said, teachers should be careful. They have a weightier judgment. Well, we don't know that anymore. You just go to the mountain, you come back and you teach. And you may say, God showed me things which are not even in the Bible. Sit down! God showed me things which are not even in the Bible to teach to us. And you didn't even feel, I want to tell my auntie, I am kama. Partly because what we did, God, your body. God, your body. You know? So you and God are mates. I wake up in the morning, I say, what's up, God? who in the Bible encountered the Lord, both believer and non-believer, and did some of the things we discuss in our encounters. Jesus, is that you? Then I made him tea. Guys are falling with their faces flat. With angels. That's why sometimes you look at some encounters and say, onalimba.
Onalimba.
Oya genda mufumbiro. Simayanga wali yebi nyewa. Wali yochi. In heaven, in Muria. And we sit. But it's feast of light we can't sit for. But if someone comes to tell us those fables, we are there. We even pray after. What are you praying for? What are you praying after? I think, katumba musavati. So when you come from meaning, exegesis, we now do something which is called contextualization, which you call application, right? The Bible study is not complete without the contextualization, right? But you cannot contextualize without interpreting well. So you can't apply what is not rightfully interpreted. You practice wrongly. Okay? You practice wrongly. So these are the common mistakes we make in exegesis. Common mistakes we avoid. One, don't apply a scripture without exegeting it. First, find out what the text meant. Then you. Someone read John chapter 14. I say, in my Father's house are many mansions. Then you strictly, quickly ran. The Lord showed me. I've said, I added volume. The Lord showed me what this verse meant. He showed me that we'll go and their planets, they'll give. I said, my God. They'll give each one of us. So we'll be there on Pluto. Pluto, yeah. You know, sometimes our revelation is evidence of our greed. Why do you want to stay on the planet alone? Let's first come back in natural sense. Mm-hmm. So you be what? You want to be like Thanos. You are there. You wake up. You know, these days, the man of God, the mansion doctrine is not very strong. But I remember in the early 2010s. Nyumba. Someone who had an encounter, they reached in heaven. Their house was built, but it was not plastered. Then one, their house was not, one was not furnished. But why was their house not furnished? You remember that woman, Tezra? She passed you one time. She told you, do you have transport? You said no. Aha, those are the windows you are missing. Then the person was still narrating. They say, what told you? I was saying, Kuba Netonya. In heaven. That's why you are supposed to wake up. You know, if you just fly in a plane, you can go above what? The rain. I imagine you are in heaven. And it is raining in your house because there is no what? There is no roof. Because you didn't do evangelism on a certain day. And then some of you want to stay alone. Why are you like that? So you want a whole planet. So these are theology. Sometimes these revelations are a proof of our own. Also, if you have suffered a lot. Would you, yeah. So it can contribute to the light you see. Enyama yonanga bajitadde kumeza. Kubanga enyama yali skase waka. Kozi kati wotuka muguru. Njagala ndiye mukama mbonya abonye. I'm sorry to use Luganda, but now sometimes you have suffered. Maybe it's clothes you didn't have. So you'll see a wardrobe. Every hour and I can change. I can change. I change. It's a very good book I encourage pastors to read. It's called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. It's by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart. In that book, they said in the introduction is a text cannot mean
what it never meant.
A text cannot mean today what it never meant in its original context. Now, the application can be elastic. You must differentiate between the interpretation and the application. So some of these things which are happening, like in with Isaiah 7, 14, the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, used in Matthew, and so on and so forth. There's something along with those, but those are some of the classes we'll just have maybe with only the pastors, and we'll look at some of those things. The second mistake, they call it proof texting. This one is the most common disease, right? I have a thought, then I look for a scripture. Many times, that's it. People start from a sermon, and then we get verses. You get it? That's called proof texting. You'll never hear God unless you seek to understand scripture on its own terms. So sometimes people do maybe something like a book study is a good way. Of course, it's what is called systematic theology. But if you start from a thought and you look for a verse, chances are high you are going to misinterpret. Now, not all misinterpreted texts have the same degree of issues they create. Eh? Sometimes you can, I'm not suggesting, sometimes you can misinterpret but know it out. Like you have not, you can use maybe Acts 6 to ordain elders. Even if that text was not really an instruction now to ordain elders, but it can pass. I mean, you look for faithful men. Maybe you can build on it in 1 Timothy and say, okay, Paul said, look at men with this good report, honest report, full of all, husband of one wife. Someone was using that verse to say, a pastor who is not married can't teach. You shouldn't pastor, because the Bible said the deacon should be a husband of one wife. So there's that. Now, then there are these two errors which are opposite. There's the liberal error. This one is mostly in the West. It means, so you understand the original context, but you don't allow the Bible to transform your life. You may say something like, well, that was for them. So this is how people change when it comes to things like sexuality, homosexuality, even some very big denominations. I think the Catholic Church, the Vatican had come up with some statements on what constitutes homosexuality, okay, because they are trying to be liberal. They're trying to fit in. So that's being liberal. The scripture says something, but you say, well, this book is old. We have moved on. We're in technology now. Okay? Now, the reverse of that one is being conservative. Some of you don't know, there are groups of people who believe only the King James is the God's translation. Even land people, you'll be shocked. In fact, if you read any other translation, they say, Shella, blasphemy. It's called the King James Only Community. You can go online and search for it. It's big, they have resources. King James? Well, that's on a translation. But sometimes people can be conservative. And even scholars I respect, like on the issue of women. No. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 says, the woman should keep silent. When you say praise the Lord, she's just supposed to. The church. So praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians. Well, how are you doing? She holds her breath when she reaches out. She tells her husband everything. Now imagine she has no husband. Because now they were saying she goes home. Put that 1 Corinthians 14. Need to assume in Africa sometimes. Do you know these things are not? Some of you are. What is that? For us, anybody talks. A friend of mine visited the UK. This is someone I know. They were in London, I think. And they went to do evangelism. I think they also have special places to do evangelism. This guy is a pastor. He came back complaining, saying, those guys are fallen. He wanted God to just bring lightning away, because he wanted to reason everything. Because he's not used to that in Africa. Then when you say, I'm talking about Jesus, a guy you are telling has already like 10 facts. Did you know that Jesus, do you know the Bible has changed? Did you know? He said, don't reason. My people back home, they don't ask me those things. They just believe. I tell them, "Onda bida wano. Nali sina wensura. Nansimula chiigo. Nimu kamanya njimusa." So now, he can't preach like that where? In London. So it's like, these guys are fallen. I said, sometimes it's like, well, because he has found a culture which does not operate like that. I mean, you even find here a non-believer saying, come on, can you imagine the guy say, I don't believe in him. You can find him, he'll kneel down. You tell him you want to pray, he'll kneel down. He doesn't believe, but he knows, there is judge of God. The woman should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. Full stop. That's the Bible. It says it. That settles it. I believe it. Paul says, let them ask their... Excuse me, sir. What about Sister Tanya is not married? The scripture says, let them ask. So now, if you can reach this Bible verse, emoji, and you mention the statements, what was Paul saying in that context? It means you respect. But don't just do it for all of the things which challenge you. Try to do it for the scriptures. You know, let me say this because I may not get the opportunity. The Bible is written in genres. Also, we are unlucky. Many of us didn't read literature in school. I mean, like me. Right? For people who did literature, they find some of these thoughts easy. When I say genre, what's that? Someone called it is Jenny. The Bible has different genres. So you have poetry. The way you interpret poetry is not the same way you interpret narrative. Okay, so you find like Kings, Chronicles, but it's biblical narrative. It's story, a place, a plot, characters. Then when you reach the Psalms, even the way they are, now when you see in your Bible, some of the newer Bibles, they indent, you know indenting, they sort of leave it, that is trying to show it's a poem. It's biblical poetry. So I don't read the poem the way I read the narrative. Now, I don't read apocalyptic literature the way I read the narrative. What is apocalyptic literature? Joel. Revelation. And I behold, and I saw him. He had four faces. The face of a lion. The face of an ox. The face of a man. Creatures. If it looks like that. So, when you're reading apocalyptic literature, you don't read 666 and you think there is a number. And as he spoke, a sword came from his mouth. You know, when I was young, I used to just imagine those things. Now, of course, maybe for some people who have played like Mortal Kombat, I don't know, but still, yeah. A sword from the mouth. And Jesus is telling John, I am the first and the last. His voice was like a voice of thunder. Kakati nono, again of an encounter. Na kama yako jekari, ningama ne mulaba. Gaina maso gablu. Jesus. Genvidi zili wezi tiko kati guayalawa machine the passion. So, this man was Middle Eastern. Jesus. He was not 6'3" from America, Wisconsin. I tell you, sometimes don't overrate your visions. Because many times you will see what you know. And part of God's accommodation is, even when he's going to reveal himself to you, he'll reveal himself to you through your knowledge. Okay? Another person may see him like a black man. It's not much how he looks, but what he says. Amen? So, let me conclude this and restart our subject. So both application without exegesis and exegesis without proper contextualization and application will lead to misunderstanding God's word. Now, God's word does not just stop with information. It goes forward to how now these things happen in our lives, how with what we have read, you know, how are we living? Okay? What is it telling us? How many of you have heard of something called speech act theory? If nobody has heard of it, I'm not going to talk about it. Okay? What does it require us to do? What is it telling us to do? Okay? The word of God is supposed to be changing you. It's supposed to be defining how you live your life. So I'm saying there are different genres in the Bible, and they are supposed to be taken differently. When you read a proverb, the book of Proverbs, is something called truisms. These are generally accepted sayings. I mean, and when you start the beginning of Proverbs, the writer tells you a little bit of what to expect in Proverbs. I say, when there is a fear of the Lord in a place, right? These things are generally true. Proverbs are not promises. Proverbs are not promises. Everything in the Bible is not an instruction for you to do now. Okay? It's not an instruction, what? There's a guy who was saying, he read and got a revelation. He said, Esau was a man of a field. Jacob was a tent dweller. So for him, the revelation was it shouldn't work. Should be in the tent. Work is legal. You're saying. So that's how you can extrapolate. And when there are no guardrails, now if I tell you the Holy Spirit told me that, what are you going to do? If all of us, every time we come to each other, let me show you what the Holy Spirit showed me. Let me show you what the... You have no right to anti-Holy Spirit, my what? My revelation. What about Deo? You just say, He says, I'm a tent dweller. Say, I'm a tent dweller. The tent dweller carries the promise. You go 14 years. hey, which tent? In Laban's house, there's no tent. You wake up at 5, you go to the field. Aren't you aga Rachel? Oga work. First of all, you're running away. There's nowhere to go. You will learn how to sing psalms in the field. Well, watch it again. David learned psalms and playing instruments. Where? Ish. What? You people leave me. So now we have started. Tell your neighbor, now we are starting. Do we have some kind of framework? We have some kind of foundation. So we're going to look at salvation by pistis.